Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot be compared with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The title of my sermon this morning is Pursue Wisdom. Often the Bible, if you're reading textbooks on the Bible will be divided into broad categories which some people feel help us to understand in a general way the thrust and the content of the different books or different sections. One where the Old Testament is sectioned off is under the headings of law, history, prophecy, poetry. And we've got different groupings of books put in those categories. The law referring to the Pentateuch or the first five books of Moses. However, there's much history and prophecy in these books. And so it's kind of, oh, this is the law, but it's full of prophecy. It's the law, but it has poetry in it. It's the law, but it's Adam and Eve, not a historical account of what took place in the beginning. So we can get confused by that stuff as well. Is it Genesis 3:15, not prophecy about the coming Messiah? And then you've got in Exodus, the Song of Moses, after the routing of the Egyptians, after they were drowned in the sea, that's full of poetry. And so in the history books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, they're full of prophecy. So I'm not sure how helpful those are. It's a general category, general categorizing of stuff. But that's not a definitive explanation of what those books are. Others refine the poetry category and make a subsection called wisdom books and put Job and Proverbs in the subsection as if our sole source of wisdom is in Proverbs. And suggesting maybe there's no wisdom in Chronicles. There's no wisdom in. So while in a broad sense these categories might be helpful, at least in a discussion point of view, you might categorize that. I'm not sure really how helpful they are, because that can be confusing and misleading. The whole of God's word gives us wisdom, and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. Therefore, in a real sense, it's only as we believe in Christ that we are able to understand and apply the wisdom that's revealed in the whole of Scripture. This means that it's not possible to study one section of Scripture independently of the rest of Scripture, nor must we artificially categorize different parts of the Bible. Proverbs, for example, is not merely wisdom literature, because we will be confronted by the law in this book. Thus, the believer is to bow his will to God's wisdom and to do and to think in accordance with what is revealed in every book of the Bible. The whole of God's word is a law word, which means every word in the Bible is relevant and binding upon the whole of our life. And we are to bring our thinking into line with all of this. And when Proverbs says the wisdom is stored up for the children of God, or it says the wise son heeds the counsel of his father, it's telling us where our decisions are to be gleaned from, where we get our wisdom, where we are to turn to in order to receive and obtain godly instruction. Wisdom has to do with the way we think. We are exhorted to renew our minds, Romans 12:2, that is to think correctly about all things. We are called and given this responsibility, called to this and given this as a responsibility. Renew your minds. Think about everything in life in accordance with what I have said about it. That's God's instruction to us. Every department, every area, we are to think. Part of being transformed into the image of Christ has to do with thinking rightly about things, not merely thinking rightly about them. It requires knowing how to apply the wisdom we gain from that to this very dusty, down-to-earth situation. That's what thinking correctly includes and implies. It's not a watertight distinction, but it's sometimes said that knowledge has to do with having information about something, whereas wisdom is having the ability to apply that knowledge to a concrete circumstance. True wisdom doesn't merely refer to moral issues, but includes having a view of reality that is consistent with God's revelation. For example, this means having a view of life that is consistent with what God says about life. What's its purpose? Why do I exist? Why am I here? Where am I called to? What is its goal? What is my duty? What is truly valuable? What is not valuable? The difference between humans and the rest of creation, the distinctions, what is more important, what is less important, the reasons for pain and suffering, the reasons for all the details that make up our lives, the condition of the human heart. All those are fundamental to a right understanding, and the only way we can obtain true knowledge on those things is through the revelation that God has given. If we put aside that revelation and seek wisdom and knowledge independently of the Bible, from another source, if we can go to another source for revelation, we're in problems. And it's constantly bringing our minds back to that reality, because we can start living in a way that is looking to another source, that is trusting in another source, that is not even self-consciously saying that's another source of wisdom, but I'm imbibing and taking those things and they're becoming part of my thinking. When you're immersed in a culture, when you're immersed in your setting, whether at work or wherever you might be, whatever group you might be in, you are going to be impacted by the thoughts and the ideas of that culture. How do you know? Sometimes you don't even realize you're imbibing. You're changing by rubbing shoulders with the culture. You're taking on the mindset. You see, if you don't understand the reality about the condition of the human heart, then how do you address any practical issue from the disobedience of a child? How do you understand that? What is that? To the plight of the poor. How do you think about the poor? What is the solution? How should we address that? How can we counter that? What do we do? Wisdom is applying God's comprehensive truth to the real issues of life, the issues that face us every moment. Wisdom is not about a high IQ. That's not what wisdom's about. You've got some people with incredibly high IQs that do not have wisdom. They do not apply truth to practical circumstances. So intelligence, in the biblical sense, is not a quick mind. It's not, I can memorize, I can. It's how do you live your life and address practical issues and apply them. Because fundamentally, wisdom is about bowing one's heart to the truth about all things and looking only to God for one's understanding of reality, morality, responsibility. Wisdom entails the ability and willingness to learn from multiple different areas, about or from multiple different areas and aspects of life, and from different people. Different people, always in submission to God's truth, but learning, ability to learn. As soon as you close off in your mind the ability to learn from a particular source, for a particular person, a particular area, then you're not going to gather what you need from that area. We are told to learn from our parents, from those who are older. We're told to learn from the ant. Now that's giving us a very minute speck that we're to learn from. And then, could you then learn from a child? Surely, if you can learn from an ant, you can learn from anybody. And that's got to be our mindset. I am open, prepared to learn from everything, anyone. And thus we are to humble ourselves. Wisdom is being humble enough to learn from the ant. Parents can learn from their children. older siblings can learn from their younger siblings. All those things are sources that God has placed in our life. He's put us in context, in positions, and he's given us opportunity to learn. Whether we want to learn or not is another story, but the opportunity is there, and it is humility that enables us to pursue wisdom by learning in all these different circumstances. The secret to learning from different sources and circumstances has to do with one of the primary commands in Scripture, and that is to pursue wisdom. That's why we learn, because we're told to pursue wisdom, and we are to trust that God's circumstances for our lives is at every moment an opportunity to pursue wisdom. Wisdom doesn't fall upon you like a bolt of lightning. For God's reality says that wisdom is to be pursued, hunted, and when found, to be held on to stay clung to cling on to this wisdom. You keep it. And it's not an easy thing to pursue wisdom. Wisdom doesn't necessarily come with age. It's not a natural thing for to get gray hair is a natural thing. That doesn't equate with wisdom. The Bible says the gray-haired man should be wise. It doesn't always work out like that. Because if he has not pursued wisdom, if he has not clung on to wisdom, then the gray hair is not a glory to him in that context. The theory is, if you're a pursuer of wisdom, by the time you're old, you should have collected quite a bit. But if you have not been a pursuer of wisdom, then what you've collected is a whole bag of stupidity. And so you can have gray hairs and be very stupid as well, more stupid than the young people. Wisdom is beyond price. Job says, man does not know its value. Job 28:30. You do not know the value of wisdom. We treat it as cheap. How do we do that? How do you treat wisdom as of little value? Practically, what are the actions that demonstrate you regard wisdom as of less value than a fake so-called copper penny? You see, the natural man values many things, but God's wisdom is not one of them. And so that God constantly reminds us and calls us to have our minds focused upon our need to gain, grasp, and pursue wisdom, to exert ourselves. Until you appreciate the value of something, you do not exert yourself in pursuing it or trying to find it, and you will not guard it when you have found it. In Proverbs 2, verse 2, we are exhorted to incline our ear toward wisdom and apply our heart to understanding. These are self-conscious actions. We are to cry out for it. We are to seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, because this is the only way to understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Pursuing it. Wisdom belongs to God, and he gives it to those who pursue it, who hunt for it, who cry out for it, who value it. One of the dynamics of reality in God's world is scarcity. And one of the scarce commodities in life is time, our time, how much we've been given. We only have so much time allotted to us, and it's vital that we don't view this time as a total number. Well, I've got this time, and I can use it however I want. It's easy to waste the present time on the assumption that there's going to be much more time in the future to learn that skill at a later time, to learn that thing, we presume that, and that's a fatal presumption. There will be time later. I'll always have time. God doesn't just give us a lump of time and say, use it up. Rather, he leads us from point A to point B and so on throughout each stage of our life, which means he intends us to diligently use the time we have at each stage to pursue the wisdom that he has ordained for us to pursue at that point. And store it up and say, I'll study for the finals in the last week before the final exam. And you get to the final week and it's, wow, I've still got a whole week. Leave it till the night before. Oh, wow, the guys are partying tonight. People do that all the time. They drop out of college. God gives us time to gain wisdom while also giving us opportunity to use wisdom for his kingdom. This means that if the pursuit of wisdom is not the focus in our hearts all of the time, then we will not be amassing this treasure as God intends at each stage. That's what we've got to realize. Each stage is a time. It's a season that is given to us and an opportunity to amass wisdom, to develop a skill. I'm not just talking about head knowledge. Sometimes it's a skill. You've got an opportunity to master a skill. Oh, I don't know what good of this is. What's the point? But the opportunity is there. Where's the opportunity from? It's from God. He's given it to us. We master that. I'm not even sure how it's going to tie into my life in the future. I don't know. You tell two kids that are going, you're going to take them, drop them off in the wilderness for a week. And then you take them to some sporting goods outdoor place. You say, you've got 10 minutes. Fill your trolley with what you think you need. You can fill your trolley with rubbish. Or you could fill it with things that you're thinking, hey, I've got something coming up. I need to have this and this and this and this, which is going to help me there. Okay, there's a little bit of wisdom coming in now. The other kids who's carefree, I'd rather go and play with a few toys than be prepared for what's coming up. He's not immediately threatened. Life is good. But he's acting foolishly, squandering the time he has for his future. Okay, it's a very condensed little illustration. But he's squandering the time he has, this 10 minutes, for the future. Now, God doesn't always tell us what the future is. But he has told us, I've given you today. Redeem the time. Use the time. Use the opportunity. Why? Because I'm in control of the future. I know the path. Now, David might have been thinking like any boy would do of fighting the bad guys when he was the lowly little shepherd boy in the wilderness alone, practicing with these things. But he was practicing for his purpose at hand, for the task he'd been given. He was practicing and mastering that so he could be good at hand. Well, one day I'll practice that skill. One day I'll do that. No, the opportunity is now. The time is now. You have the opportunity. Suddenly, bam, there's a requirement. There's a situation you're in. How do I use this time now? Saul, just give me a couple of days. I want to practice the sling. There's no time for that. And so when we believe that God has ordained our days, our opportunities, that the path we're on is ordained by him and he's taking us somewhere distinct and purposeful. Elise and I went to watch the Clint Eastwood movie of the 1517 to Paris. It's a true story of those American friends who were on the train to Paris, and that terrorist came on with an automatic, with an AK-47 and other weapons. And they charged him and overpowered him. But the interesting thing, it's a very slow-moving movie, and I think it's worth watching at some stage. The story is fascinating, because what you see in that story is this one young man who had his dreams on becoming a air rescue, the military guy, and he failed that because he had some problem with his eyes, and he had to do something else, and then he failed that, and he had to do something else, and he failed that. But he had this feeling, God has my life, there's a destiny that he's leading me toward. And in that fight that he had with this terrorist, all those skills that he learned along the way came into being. And the medical knowledge he had learned, and then he had to stop that because he failed the course. And then, but he had enough, and he had given himself wholeheartedly at each stage and been disappointed. And God had moved him on to the next stage, given himself and been disappointed. And then at the end, all those things come together where they are needed in that situation. You kind of say, okay, well, God did kind of have a plan here. But we need to realize it in the moment and give our time and our might to where we're at and develop those skills and pursue wisdom so that we can truly be effective in redeeming the time. That's what it means, redeeming the time. Because there's always distractions, thousands, 10,000, enticing distractions for our time. And I will gain wisdom later. I will gain that knowledge later. I'll master that topic later. Because we actually believe our time is exhaustless. There's always more than enough time to be the best at what I want to be the best at. So I'm going to squander it now because I don't value it. But the presumption is this. I will be able to become that perfect piece of knowledge or perfect specimen of physical beauty. Whatever your goal is, the time is now. And I don't want to labor the point too much, but you get my point. Because the natural path of life is to squandering time. And thus we are exhorted to redeem it. Evil is working constantly to undermine all that is righteous, and part of its strategy is to give us countless opportunities to waste time. There's your great distraction. Waste it. Waste it. Suddenly David's facing Goliath and he's couldn't hit the barn from the inside. Time is gone. To be ill-equipped with wisdom is to be ineffective in the Lord's battles. Yet the days are evil. And God's servants are to be engaged in the task of overcoming evil. Overcoming evil with wisdom. Overcoming evil with skills. Overcoming evil with understanding the truth about a myriad of different things. Things do not remain where they are. And if we're not maintaining something, it's deteriorating. And if you're not moving forward, we're moving backwards. Redeeming the time, because the days of evil is the battle. It's real. The stakes are high and we only have so much of it. Central to the advancing of the kingdom is the contribution of all the different parts. Each of us, our different parts and skills and abilities. You have this guy, you read something by somebody who's done some good work in a particular field and you say, wow. And you advance in your understanding. You were incapable of arriving at that conclusion from putting it together, from organizing all the stuff, but you're benefiting and you're growing in relationship to that. And we each have such contributions. All those people on the train, 1517 to Paris, they greatly benefited from the skills and the courage of those three young men, and one in particular, of his ability to react, to think on his feet, to go for it, to put his life. I mean, he charged an AK-47 down an aisle. Charged it. We all contribute. And if we're not rich, if we're not wise, if we haven't used our time, then we will not be able to deliver what we need. We are to pursue wisdom with our whole heart. We pursue it. How do you pursue it practically? Asking questions. That's a very practical. If you sat down with Warren Buffett, if your motive was to get some money out of him, you'll come away empty-handed. If your motive was to get wisdom, you would come away pretty enriched. Wisdom in certain areas. I wouldn't go and ask him wisdom about taxation or about politics. But on the business side of things, hey, he knows one or two things about investing. And so you pursue it and you find out. But if you're not asking questions, if you're not pursuing wisdom, if nobody's got anything to teach you, all these idiots out there, what do you got to teach me? If that's your mindset, you don't pursue it. Find out somebody's got a skill. You pursue that. Explain it to me. How? Why? What? But if you're not pursuing wisdom, then fine, we just pass as ships in the night, contributing nothing, giving nothing. And people have continued to sacrifice them in countless ways in order to find earthly treasure. I mean, think of Indiana Jones. I mean, he did a huge, sacrifice to find treasure. People do that all the time. They give their life, the gold rush. They risk their health, their life. They're prepared to endure great deprivations of food, sleep, comfort in order to enrich themselves with gold. It's the same. It's the same with wisdom. Costs. And our great challenge is the incredible abundance of entertainment. Incredible abundance. Everywhere you turn, there's a million things saying, hey, I can entertain you better than that. And so that's a fight. Be aware of it. That's an enemy. Entertainment is not bad in and of itself, but it is not your friend. It's not your friend. Doesn't mean you can't indulge in some entertainment, but just realize what you're doing. It's like anything that we indulge in. And so I certainly didn't have the temptations that the modern generation has with the explosion of the electronic world, explosion of the communication methods. And so be on your guard. Your world be taken over by these gadgets. God has surrounded us with many resources when wisdom can be, where it can be mined. Those very gadgets, those very things are tools that can be used for great advantage. Of all the things to gain wisdom, it requires effort. That is going to be the thing in the forefront of our minds. And evil doesn't stand still. It is seeking to advance its cause. When we do not master our skills, our calling, our purpose, we are contributing to the slavery of our community, of ourselves, because we each have skills that are there to defend and protect the whole of the community. Wisdom regards God's reality about the world, namely that we will have sin and evil with us until Christ returns and that his servants are called to stand against this. But we are to do that in preparation. We are to be prepared to do that, and preparation is needed in order to do that. And in order to maintain where we're at, we need preparation and constant vigilance at that preparation. The sluggard refuses to work when the time is right because he doesn't believe the winter will come. He doesn't believe it. He's feeling fine. His belly is full right now. It's easy to go and pick something off the tree and just eat it and be full because he does not believe a winter is on the horizon. And so he doesn't act. He doesn't prepare. And we can do the same thing with the time we have because we don't believe a winter is on the horizon. We don't believe a troubled day is in the future. We don't believe we're going to need these skills in order to promote and advance the cause of liberty. David was promoting the cause of liberty by mastering a skill that he needed to use in his lowly calling. And we do the same. Unless we are mastering that, unless we are pursuing it with enthusiasm. God told us to pursue wisdom as hidden treasure. He has given us time to do this, but the amount of time we have is limited and it waits for no one. Once it's gone, it's gone. You sit down and say, you know, I had 300 hours in the past that I squandered. Well, what you need to learn from that is that they were squandered, then move on. And don't squander it again, but put that together and say, what could I have accomplished in 300 hours? What skill could I have mastered? What piece of knowledge could I have plumbed and got to grips with? What could I have done that is going to impact the world for liberty, for truth, for... And so our time is precious, and we're all guilty of squandering time. But my call is an exhortation. Redeem the time. See it as valuable, as something precious. Let it be something that is very special to you. You say, yes, time indeed, and I am going to. And master that skill. We're all very unique and different. But let's use our time to become more proficient and equipped for the cause of truth. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you that you have given us all a specific amount of time to serve you, that you've called us into your kingdom, that you've given us many different skills and abilities, even the ability to read and understand the scriptures. We thank you that you have given us different walks of life to be in, and you have called us to serve you with our might in those areas. I pray we would redeem the time that we have, that we would use it for your glory, and that we would become proficient and effective in advancing your cause through our own particular skills and those things that we have mastered. We ask these things in the name of Christ, who is King. Amen.